for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Today, I don't really want to preach. I want to tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? Three of you. How about the rest of you? Can I tell you a story? Now, to get into the story, I need you to come back with me to my kindergarten classroom where Mrs. Jones taught us to put on our imagination caps. Put it on. And imagine with me, and that was actually very helpful as a kindergartner, she actually let us bring hats, literal hats, and when we put the hats on, I'm wondering if you remember the letter people? Do you remember like Mr. A, the inflatable ones? They kind of creeped me out. If you don't know what it is, you ought to Google it. They had these inflatable things, and Mr. A was what? An A. And Mrs. B was what? And Mr. C? And they were inflated, and they were supposed to help teach these young kindergartners how to do their alphabet. And they were a little creepy, but when Mrs. Jones said, hey, put on your imagination cap, it went from creepy, inflatable thing to friendly, warm letter personality. Do you have your caps on? I want you to imagine with me that it's the year 30 A.D., and we find ourselves spectating a true event, an event that actually happened, and we're spectating in a village called Sychar in the region of Samaria. Now, Sychar, in our story, is also known as another place. It's known as Angkor. So there we are in Sychar in the region of the Samaritans. And as we enter into our story with our imagination hats on, we see this guy named Jesus. Have any of you ever heard of Jesus? We see him entering into the town with his followers, and just before he sends them further into the village to buy lunch, he says to his followers, I had to go through Samaria. Now we see in our imaginations, the followers of Jesus, the 12, look at one another with consternation, and they say to themselves, okay, Jesus, after all, he's the rabbi, the teacher, and he does what he does, and they follow along because he's the teacher, and they're not. But we see in our imagination as the 12 walk away to go buy lunch, we see them grumbling amongst themselves, and they're saying things like, what did he mean he had to go through Samaria? Now, you might not know, but Judea is where Jesus was, and Galilee is where he was going. And of course, between Judea and Galilee, there was this region called Samaria. So it was common in some circles to take the quickest way, and that was through Samaria. But we see the grumblings of the disciples because they knew that Jews often would avoid Samaria like the plague. And so many Jewish people would take kind of the long way around. They would avoid Samaria because the disciples knew what their peers knew, and we're watching them grumble in our story. They knew that Samaritans were considered mongrels. This region of Samaria, for the Jewish folk in Jesus' day in the year 30 AD, was a hated land, a land filled with racial tension. Now, you might know that the Jewish folk in Jesus' day, and even Jewish folk today, lived by way of a strict diet and strict religious codes. There were kosher things to eat and not eat. There was religious practices that made you clean or unclean. And in Jesus' day, it was said, if you ate a pig, you were in deep duty. They did not like bacon. Can you imagine? It was unkosher. In fact, if you were to touch a pig, you would become ceremonially unclean. And so in our imaginations, we watch the disciples walk away wondering, why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Because it was said in their day, better to hug a pig than to touch a Samaritan. And I'm wondering, as we imagine watching Jesus say goodbye to his friends and as he walked towards a well where he could get some water, we wonder, in our story, if the had to had nothing to do with the short way. We begin to wonder in our story if he had to because he had to confront racism that was prevalent, and Jesus, whenever he sees racism, wants it to end. And so I'm wondering in our story as we see him say to his disciples, I had to, if he had to, not because it was the shortcut, but because racism was evil and he wanted to do something about it. Well, in your mind's eye, as you're imagining with your imagination cap on, we see Jesus walk over to the well. And we can see in this story, and I'm wondering if you can actually picture it. It might help to shut your eyes. We see a tired Jesus. And if you need to shut your eyes to picture Jesus, we're told that he was bald. You've often maybe seen erroneous pictures of Jesus with long flowing hair. Well, scholars tell us that was a lie. However you picture Jesus in your mind, hair or not, picture him tired, because the story tells us that he went to the well tired. It's a long journey, and he sat down. And when we see this Jesus sitting down, the knowledge of Jesus begins to take rounder shape, fuller shape. You see, up to now in John 1, 2, and 3, we've heard several times that Jesus himself and his followers, in particular John the Evangelist, who wrote the Gospel of John, we see that the Jesus and John and others speak of Jesus' divinity. He is God. We read things like, through him nothing, everything was made. Without him nothing was made. We see things in the earlier parts of the Gospel of John that Jesus saw what was above because he came from what was above. Jesus was divine. But here in our story, when we see tired Jesus going to sit down, he was physically tired. And you've been there, right? You know, a long walk. You've been tired and you just got to sit down. We see not only is Jesus fully God, divine, we see in our story that Jesus is also fully human. In our story, as we watch it unfold, we see him sitting by the well, tired. And in his tiredness, we realize that this Jesus, this God, this man, this Savior of the world, is not just an aloof God who doesn't know the struggles of humanity. We see in his tired state right here that we serve a king who knows what it is to struggle in life. That is to say, he knows what you've been going through. He's felt the tiredness of the soul, and he knows what it is just to need to sit down. So in the story, and I'm wondering if you're picturing it, what time is it in your mind in this story when Jesus is tired and his disciples are on? Well, the story tells us that the time of the story, it's high noon. Now, you know, in good old Westerns, high noon is a time for a showdown. And we're about ready to see a showdown of another kind. But the story tells us that it's high noon and it's incredibly hot outside. And I'm wondering if you can see at high noon, the sun's right above, tired Jesus by the well, this woman, this Samaritan woman walking towards the well with her shoulders stooped and her head down and her jar on her shoulder, tired and weary. And the high noon sun is, it's parching the land. And the parched land is indicative of this woman's soul because she is parched of soul. And she's walking with her head down, doesn't even realize that Jesus, you see him in your mind's eye, but she doesn't even see him yet. She's walking at high noon. And we learn something about this woman who's coming to the well at noon at the worst time of the day to gather water. Everybody else goes early in the morning. We learn that this is a poor woman, for she didn't have a servant to go do it for her. She was doing the dirty work that most people would pay people a minimum wage to do for them. And we realize that her coming to noon, it tells us that she's friendless. Right, you've heard that it's kind of a social thing in some cultures to gather at the well, and all the women get together and gossip. It was a woman's job back then. It doesn't have to be today, amen? But it was back then. And the woman would gather, and they would share stories, and they would laugh. And early in the morning and later in the evening, before the sun rose and after the sunset, the well was a place of joy. But at high noon, the well was a place of loneliness and despair. This woman was friendless and lonely. Samaritan. Now, I'd imagine and I've seen that it's difficult to be a part of an oppressed minority group, of which the Samaritan woman that you can see in your mind's eye walking to the well, she was a part of an oppressed minority group, but not just that, it was worse. She was rejected by her own people. And so as you close your eyes for a minute, as you imagine this woman walking to the well, you have to see her with stooped shoulders, broken self-image, feelings of inferiority, worthlessness. Could anyone ever love this one? Hopeless. hopeless. Now, I told you in our story, this place, it took place in the region of Samaria at the city of Sychar. Sychar was also, does anybody remember what also it was called? I'm sure no one in here does. I told you two words for Sychar. Sychar was one, and the other name of that village was, wow, way to go, Angkor. Here we have this hopeless woman in the place of Angkor. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, Hosea is speaking on behalf of God. God is speaking through Hosea, speaking to a people who have been oppressed and hopeless themselves. And he says this about the very place in our story where Jesus meets this woman. He says this is Hosea chapter 2, the 15th verse. Then I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make this place, the valley of Achor, a door of hope. So here she is, a hopeless woman at a place once called a door of hope. And then Hosea would continue and said, there she will respond as in the days of her youth, the day she came up out of Egypt. You see, in this hopeless situation, this weighted down with the worries of the world, this woman is standing in a place of hope where a promise was given years ago that she will be renewed as if it were the good old days. And yet that wasn't her reality. Spoiler alert, she's in the presence of the one who brings hope to the hopeless, and she didn't even know it. She was about ready to bump into the one who restores things that were taken from her, and she doesn't even know it. Here she is in our story, hopeless, and Jesus is sitting there waiting. So I wonder, if when we saw Jesus say to his disciples, I had to go through Samaria, I wonder if he had to go because he knew somebody was hopeless and he had to bring hope to the hopeless. I wonder. Well, the story continues. Her head's down. Life is heavy. And Jesus says to her, hey, did you see her jump in your imagination? You ever been so stuck in your own junk you don't notice the world around you and somebody says something and you jump? That's how I imagine. She jumps, and Jesus says to her, hey, will you give me a drink? Huh. Unexpected encounter for the woman in our story, the woman in your imagination. Unexpected, but for Jesus planned all along. She was caught off guard. He was intentional. He had to go through Samaria because this woman was there and needed an encounter with the King of Kings. You know, Matthew Henry, he's an old guy who wrote commentaries on the Bible. He would say this about Jesus. Jesus is fond of those who seek him not. Those who aren't even looking for Jesus are the ones that Jesus really likes. And sometimes he startles them with his presence. Whoa, didn't even see you there. Will you give me a drink? Now, interestingly, because Jesus in our story, he was really tired. He was thirsty. This Samaritan woman, this minority, this woman, this outcast, she actually had something to meet a need of Jesus. And I think you do too. See, she had the ability to give water to the thirsty Jesus. She could water the body of Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you live like the Lord has called you to live, you too water the body of Jesus. When you live an unselfish life, when you live a life for others, when you walk out the mercy value of this place where you tend to the lost, the least, and the lonely, I'm telling you, you are ministering to the body of Jesus every bit as much as this woman could with her water. When you decide to say no to sin and self and the ways of the world, and when you say yes to Jesus, I surrender to you, you too, like this woman, have something that waters the body of Jesus. Will you give me a drink? See, he was thirsty of body. She was parched of soul. She had water to meet his physical thirst, but he had something to quench the parched state of her innards. And I'm wondering if any of you can relate to her right now, just feeling like the weight of the world has you likewise stooped shoulders. And like this woman in our story, if you too feel parched of soul, will you give me a drink? You give me a drink. See, what Jesus does here is he models for us how to interact with people who are broken and living in a rough place. You see, if Jesus were to do what every other rabbi in his day would have done, he would have come to this woman and said, hey, get your act together, lady. But instead, he approaches her and presents himself as a beggar, without a lick of judgment. Without a lick of judgment to the one steeped in stupidity. Now, here's what another old dead guy, Oswald is his name, says. He says the average Christian is the most piercingly critical individual known to humanity. But this Jesus in our story doesn't come with judgment. He comes as a beggar. And you know, the Apostle Paul would say something about Jesus presenting himself as a beggar. He would say this in the book of Philippians. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I wonder if when Jesus said he had to come to Samaria, he had to come as someone who surrendered himself to death to lift up a broken-hearted woman. I wonder. So the woman, and I'm wondering if you can see it in the story, she's shocked. Jesus has asked her for a drink, and she does what's right. She goes, how can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. She goes off to say, Samaritans, you know, and say, Samaritans don't talk to Jews. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And egads, men do not talk to women in our day and age. And in her reaction to Jesus, we see that she's a bit shocked. Because Jesus acted in a way that she didn't anticipate him to act. And you know what? Jesus has been doing that ever since. People have expected Jesus to be angry and condemning and ready to jump on us, right? Or to be the one who's just sitting there tapping his foot, looking down on us. But that's not Jesus. He's been shocking people all along with his kindness, his humility, and his regard for the underdog. And so she throws up her defenses. Whoa, you can't talk to me. I'm a woman, you're a man. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. And Jesus ignores all of that because racist, sexist crap is just that. It's crap. And Jesus wants nothing to do with it. And I wonder if he had to go through Samaria because he had to confront sexism and racism and say, that's garbage. I wonder. Jesus continues in our story, and he says to her, hey, I'm the living water, and if I've got water that will last forever, and you'll never be thirsty again from it. And if you knew who I am, boy, you'd be asking me for something. And she goes, you know, I don't know about this. I don't know. He speaks to her of life that comes from living water, water that will quench your soul. Remember, she had a parched soul, and he speaks of a water that will quench the soul forever. And I wonder if Jesus had to come to Samaria because he had to offer her eternal life. I wonder if that was the had to. Living water. He says, I got living water. And the woman, and just picture this. She's kind of sitting there, a little standoffish in the story. Jesus is sitting by the well, asks her for a drink. She's like, you can't talk to me. He's like, hey, but I got living water. And she says this to him, you ain't got no bucket. You ain't got no bucket. You see, she didn't know who she was talking to, and she underestimated Jesus, wrongly estimated Jesus, and quite frankly, that's been going on for the longest of time, too. People underestimate Jesus or wrongly estimate Jesus, and she didn't know that he had the ability to satisfy the deepest longings of her soul, and instead, she's caught up on a reality. You ain't got no bucket. Now, like Nicodemus in Sermons of Old, chapter 3, she misunderstood what Jesus was doing because he often speaks in poetic, beautiful language. He wasn't talking about water that he would pour in a cup, she would drink it, and like the Indiana Jones, you know, Temple of Water, whatever that movie was, you know, would never get thirsty again. He was talking about something deeper and better than water, and she missed it. You know, there are people in this room who are hearing the story of this woman from John chapter 4 who've known of Jesus for years. Let me stop talking about the people. Let me talk about you. I'm wondering if you also, similar to the woman in our story, underestimate or wrongly estimate Jesus. And I wonder if you see the junk in your own world or the junk in life. You got these conundrums going on, and you look at Jesus, and in your mind you say about Jesus, he ain't got no bucket. That is to say, he ain't got no power to set me free. He ain't got no power to change this. He ain't got no bucket. I wonder if you're in the same boat that this woman in our story is when she looked at Jesus, misunderstood what he said, and said to him, you ain't got no bucket. Jesus is persistent. Somebody say praise God to that. And he looks up from his seated position to this woman whose hands must have been on her hips. And he persistently says, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. And when he says this, I'm imagining, as I imagine the story, he ain't really talking about the well that's right behind him and the water that she went to draw. He's talking about the pursuit of life and things that don't bring life. He's saying to her, you've been trying to quench the parched state of your soul for so long. And what you're doing ain't working. And he says, if you keep drinking from this well, you're going to keep being thirsty. It ain't going to work. And I wonder if that's true for you. If you're running to things, some things to satisfy a longing of your soul, and you're finding that you're always thirsty. Jesus says, hey, that ain't going to work. I wonder if Jesus, when he said he had to go through Samaria, said he had to go because he had to confront the reality that sometimes we go to the wrong well for a right need. And I wonder if he had to go because he wanted people to know that there is a well that will satisfy the longing of the soul, but it ain't a thing of the earth. So Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Now, as you can see, the lights on the eyes of this woman kind of turn on. You can see that she's quickened in her spirit, and you can see that I'm intrigued. And she says this. She goes, give me some of that. I want some of that there water. Give it to me, please. Because she begins, remember, she was hopeless, even though she lived in the land called the Door of Hope. Encountering Jesus, she began to hope again. And just in a rash moment, she says, give me some, I want it. Give me some of that. A deep longing was tapped into when Jesus touched her. And maybe you felt it. That deep longing for significance, for belonging, for love. Maybe when you sing that song or when you're in the presence of God, maybe you feel like this woman and you say, give it to me, please. The hopeless met the hope giver and something began to rise. And so she begged, she demanded, she asked, give me some. By the way, that's a good example. Beg, ask, demand. Jesus, give it to me and he'll give it to you. Jesus says, if you ask, if you knock, the door will be opened. If you seek, you'll find. So follow her lead. When the soul is quickened, ask, demand, beg. Oh, but see, here's where our story gets a little tricky. Because Jesus had to go through Samaria for all these reasons, but he had to go for other reasons. He went on to say to this woman while she's sitting up there, you could see she's excited. He had a little bit of work to do yet before she could get this water that would satisfy her soul. He said, hey, go call your husband. Oh, crap. Now she's a squirming. And I'm wondering what she looks like squirming in your imagination. What does she look like in your mind's eye as the dookie is about to hit the fan? She's about to be discovered. You see, she, like all of us, we like to hide our sinfulness. We like to present a front and wear masks, and oh boy, we hope no one will see the true self. But here Jesus is saying, hey, go get your husband. And now she breaks out in a cold sweat because the reality is she doesn't have a husband. She's had five in a day and an age where that was just unheard of. And she's living with a dude who is not her husband. Oh my goodness. The sweat is cold. And I wonder, when Jesus said to his disciples who were off getting lunch, when he said, I had to go to Samaria, I wonder if he had to go because he had to confront the sin that brought death in her life. I wonder. She said, I got no husband. Whew. Let's move on. Moving on. You ever tried to change the topic sometimes and that person just don't get it? Jesus don't get it. I got no husband. Nice day we're having. Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now Is it your husband? He's saying, you've been thirsty for a long time. Thirsty of soul, and yet the inner life, the inner land is parched and cracked. And you've been running to men to try to satisfy your God-given need to fit and be loved. You've been running to dudes to meet your God-given need to belong somewhere. And you're parched. Because that well will leave you thirsty all the time. And you'll be cast aside again and again. She knew what it was to be broken. Yet this is where she met Jesus. You see, this place of her greatest shame, her greatest pain, her greatest embarrassment, the thing she most wanted to hide is the place where Jesus met her. And I wonder if Jesus said, I had to go through Samaria, because he had to confront her and let her know that in his presence is the best place to get naked figuratively and have your darkest secrets revealed. Because Jesus wants to do something with those shame-filled places. She's still nervous, and I'm wondering if you can see her kind of dancing. That's Bobby. Bobby's our friend. Hi, Bobby. Don't be alarmed. And our story, I wonder if you can see her still squirming. She's uncomfortable because people don't talk about stuff. That's not polite company, right? And so she does what so many people do. She tries to flatter and to get out of, hey, I see that you're a prophet, sir. Hoping that the flattery gets the focus off of her and back on to him. And it's a step in the right direction. You're a prophet, but I'm telling you, Jesus ain't going to let that go, because he's so much more than a prophet. We've seen in the scripture so far, just in the Gospel of John, that he is fully God, and we see today that he's fully human, and he came to take away the sins of the world. He ain't just a good prophet. He's something so much bigger and greater. And some today want to do what this woman does and say, hey, Jesus, he's just a good teacher. He's a good moral figure. But I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible says he is. So either he's crazy or he's a liar. Or he is what he says he is. You're just a prophet. And then she goes on to she gets her smart voice. How many of you, when you get backed in the corner, try to win the argument? Hey, you know, it's been said that Samaritans can't worship the way you Jews do because we're not allowed to go to Jerusalem. Well, everybody knows that's where you worship God, in Jerusalem. That's where we need to do it. We can't worship. And hopefully her theological, intellectual intelligence will get her off the hook. But Jesus wants nothing to do with that. She clung to her flattery of Jesus or her religious verbiage, hoping that would get her off the hook, but Jesus said, nah. Now in our story, if you're hearing it, he said what my grandma used to say, hogwash. Can you see Jesus sitting there with a gentle smile on his face, and this woman who's defensive and angry because she's been exposed, trying to, religion, worship, Samaritan, Jew, and Jesus says, hogwash. It ain't about going to Jerusalem to worship. It isn't about religious routine. It's about the human heart. Jesus wouldn't let her dance around by flattery and religious things. And I wonder if when Jesus said he had to go through Samaria, he said he had to go because he wanted her to know, and thus you and me to know, that it isn't about religious routine. It's about the human heart. And then the woman says, I know that the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to me. Now, can you imagine, as you observe this story in your imagination, there the Messiah is, we know. And here she is talking about the Messiah as if he's not yet here. It's just kind of a funny scene, and I wonder if Jesus is chuckling in your imagination at this poor dear woman. Hey, I know the Messiah's coming, she says, and he'll explain it eventually. Whoo. Picture this, close your eyes and look at Jesus with tenderness of heart, gentleness of language, and love in his eyes. Look up to this dear broken woman and say, I am he. I'm the one. And when he said to her, I am he, I'm the Messiah, he's saying to her, running to the well of men is not going to satisfy your soul. And he says, running to booze isn't going to satisfy your soul. Running to Finding your worth in work, that's not going to satisfy your soul. Running to porn, that's not going to satisfy your soul. Running to things of the earth to satisfy the desires of your soul, that's just going to leave you parched and thirsty forever. But I am the one, Jesus says, who's the Messiah. I am the one. And it's crystal clear. You could see the lights come on in this, at least in my imagination. She's like, oh. Jesus says, I'm the one that came to save the world. And I'm wondering if in your imagination you're hearing Jesus speak in Greek. You probably are, aren't you? Because he uses the word sozo. I've said this word in another story before. Somebody say sozo. It's the Greek word that's often connected to the work of the kingdom of God, the work that Jesus brought on planet Earth. It's the work that Jesus was about. And sozo, in one chapter, chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, it's used in three different ways. The word sozo at one place is used to, in the word saved, saved from sin. A few verses later, the word sozo is used as the word delivered, delivered from oppression and evil and just bad things. And then the third use of the same word sozo, the word's translated to the word healed. God wants to bring healing to the body. And here we have a broken woman whose soul is so tired. She needs some deliverance. She needs some healing. She needs some saving. And she met Jesus. I'm the one. I wonder if when Jesus said to his disciples, they're still off to lunch. They'll come back next week, but they're off to lunch right now. I wonder if when he said to them, I had to go to Samaria. I wonder if he had to go because he wanted the world to know that he was about bringing life to the lifeless, hope to the hopeless, and joy to the joyless. Everybody take off your imagination caps. Our story of the woman at the well is concluded for today. More to come. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and this is your church home, don't forget your joy boxes. Now, we say that if you're wondering what that's all about, because our joy boxes is where we give our tithes and our offerings, and giving is always meant to be a heart issue. It's never meant to be a coercion or manipulation issue from people up front. So if you don't feel like giving today, what do we say? Give with a joyful heart when the Lord and you are ready to do such things. If you have prayer needs of any kind, our prayer team will be right up here. They'd love to pray for you in a moment. If you're a visitor, if you're new to this place, go back to that little welcome booth. We got a little gift for you. If you're not a visitor, I'm reminding you all to park a long way, way away to let visitors have the closer spots. And remember, next week, the 24th, we'll have a bucket or something, some way for you to give your offering, your gift, as the Lord will provide for us to finish that third space. Have a good week. See you next week. Happy Father's Day.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.